Well, it is hard to believe that we're thinking about Christmas already. Just last week, we were gathered here for our praise service, and we were all in Thanksgiving mode. And in the meantime, this room has been transformed, I think, to help us get into Christmas mode. But probably most of us here tonight are in more in the in-between mode, where we're just kind of trying to switch gears. Thanksgiving's over, and now it's time to get ready for Christmas. But that's because we think of Thanksgiving and Christmas primarily as holidays, two distinct holidays that sometimes fall just a little too close together. But there is a woman in the New Testament who obviously didn't think of Thanksgiving and Christmas as holidays, and so she didn't see a distinct dividing line between the two. In fact, her response to the first Christmas was Thanksgiving. And her story is found in Luke chapter 2, so you can turn there if you have your Bibles, or if you don't, you're just welcome to listen as we go along. But her story happens not long after the birth of Christ. 40 days after his birth, Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple to present him to the Lord. And they were met by two elderly individuals, a man and a woman, Anna and Simeon. And both of these individuals were very godly. They had given their lives to the service of the Lord, and they were waiting in expectation for the coming of the promised Messiah. And I'm sure you're familiar with the story. The Lord had revealed to Simeon that he would see the Messiah before he died. And when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple, he immediately knew that this baby was the Messiah. And this frail elderly man took him up in his arms and offered up a prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord. Well, at that moment, Anna came in. And when Anna saw the baby, she also knew that he was the promised Messiah. And we're introduced to her in verse 36. It says, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, who departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." So her story is found in only 3 verses. But we're actually told more about Anna than many of the other women in the New Testament who saw Jesus face to face. But what's significant about her story is that when she saw Christ, she gave thanks. But why? Why did Anna give thanks for the birth of Christ? Well, the Bible doesn't waste words. We're given several details about who she was, but everything we're told about her is important in understanding why she gave thanks. And we're told, first of all, that her name was Anna, and her name means grace. So here she was, a woman who day and night was in the temple following the law, watching the sacrificial system in play for literally decades. Her entire life, she was surrounded by things that were just a shadow of what was to come. Everything that was going on in the temple day after day just pointed to Christ. But all of that was coming to an end. John said that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Anna, whose name means grace, saw in the tiny form of a baby the fulfillment of the law, the one who was full of grace and truth. And so she gave thanks. She was a prophetess. A prophet or a prophetess is one who received the revelation from God and then declared it to others. And up to this point, there had been many prophecies about Christ's first coming, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be born of a virgin, that someone would go before him and prepare the way, that he would be despised and rejected by men, that the Lord would lay on him the iniquity of us all. There were many prophecies about his first coming, but God had been silent for over 400 years. No prophets were sent during that time. There were no prophecies for over 400 years. Now suddenly we have a prophetess looking at the fulfillment of so many prophecies before her. As a prophetess, she would have been very familiar with these prophecies, and because she also received revelation from God and declared it to others, we're going to see later that she confirmed to many in Jerusalem that this was the Christ who had been prophesied for so many years. She ended up being the last voice of prophecy regarding Christ's first coming. She had the privilege of telling others that he had come. Here he was, the one who had been prophesied for so many years, and that's why she gave thanks. But we're also told that she was the daughter of Phanuel, and we don't know much about her father, just that his name was Phanuel, and I don't even know if I'm pronouncing his name right, but his name is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament name, Peniel. When Jacob wrestled with an angel of the Lord, he named the place where it happened Peniel, because he said, "I have seen God face to face." The name Peniel means the face of God. So here is Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, or Peniel, looking into the face of God in human flesh. And so she gave thanks. She was also of the tribe of Asher. Asher became one of the 10 apostate tribes when the nation of Israel divided after Solomon's reign. And when these 10 tribes were taken into Assyrian captivity, very few of them ever returned to the land. These tribes, including the tribe of Asher, continued to be apostate and rebellious, rejecting the idea of a promised Messiah, not having anything to do with the covenant. So the fact that a member of the tribe of Asher was living here in Jerusalem and was worshiping the God of Israel was actually very significant. Anna belonged to the believing remnant of Israel. She was one of the few in Israel at that time who still believed that God had not forsaken his people and that he was going to fulfill his promise to send a redeemer. So that a member of one of the lost tribes of Israel lived here in Jerusalem and believed in the God of Israel was actually evidence of the faithfulness of God to his people. And God allowed her to see an even greater evidence of his faithfulness. She witnessed the arrival of the one through whom the whole nation of Israel would be brought back to himself. And that was another reason that she gave thanks. But we're also told she was of a great age and served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And we're told briefly how she spent the years of her life. She was married for 7 years before her husband died. The typical age of engagement back then was about 13. So she was probably around 21 years old when she became a widow. And she was a widow of about 84 years, and that could mean she was a widow for 84 years or she was 84 years old. But if she had been a widow that long, which was possible, she would have been at least 104 years old. So if you're feeling old tonight, no one here is about a great age quite yet. But notice what she did for most of her life. She was always found in the temple, serving God with fastings and prayers night and day. David in Psalm 27 said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." And that's a perfect description of Anna's life. When she became a widow at a very young age, she gave the rest of her life to the service of the Lord. She could have remarried. In fact, Paul in his first letter to Timothy said it was best if young widows remarried, but Anna didn't. Instead, she gave her life to the service of the Lord. But the way she served the Lord was through prayer. Through fasting and prayer night and day, they were sincere, earnest prayers, and she prayed continually. That was her life. She lived a completely consecrated, devoted life, surrounded by the things of the Lord. Her life was spent as David wished his could have been, in the house of the Lord all the days of her life, beholding the beauty of the Lord and inquiring in his temple. It was the kind of life that's never popular. Many would have said that she was wasting her life, but it was the kind of life a godly king wished he could have lived. She spent her life in the presence of the throne of God through prayer. And before she died, she saw him in human flesh. as Simeon was promised that he would not see death until he had seen Christ, I'm sure her desire in prayer was to see him before she died. And she did. And so she gave thanks. Well, we're told that she came in that instant, at the same time that Simeon had taken the baby up in his arms and had given this prayer of thanksgiving. So Anna overheard Simeon's prayer of thanksgiving. But what had she overheard? What did Simeon give thanks for? Well, we're told up in verse 29, he said, "Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple when he was only 40 days old. When he was 8 days old, he was given the name Jesus, and the name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah's salvation. So when Simeon took the baby up in his arms, he said, "My eyes have seen thy salvation." And we're told in verse 25 that Simeon had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Messiah that was promised was prophesied as being the comforter, the consoler. God had said through the prophet Isaiah, "Comfort my people, speak comfort to Jerusalem, and cry out to her that her warfare is ended and that her iniquity is pardoned." Well, that comfort, that pardoned iniquity, would be through the Messiah, the one who was promised for so many years. Simeon knew that Israel had been a sinful nation, but he also believed that God was a saving God and that the consolation of Israel would be found through this promised Messiah. So Simeon looked at him, the person of Christ, as a 40-day-old baby and said, "My eyes have seen thy salvation." So he was saying he was salvation itself. Like Anna, Simeon had watched all the sacrifices day after day being offered in the temple. But he knew that the ultimate salvation or the consolation, the comfort of Israel would never be found in those sacrifices. Salvation wouldn't be found in ritual or prayers or even a lifetime of devotion, but in a person who himself is salvation. He looked into the face of Christ and said, "My eyes have seen thy salvation." And that's what Simeon gave thanks for. And when Anna overheard his prayer of thanksgiving, she also gave thanks. The one full of grace and truth, the one whose coming had been prophesied for so many years, the face of God in human flesh, who was sent to the believing remnant in Israel, the consolation of Israel they'd been waiting for, Jehovah's salvation had come. And their first response to his birth was thanksgiving. But there's another very significant reason that Anna gave thanks. She would have known the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. She would have known it probably better than we ever could. But it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." So she gave thanks because she recognized that the birth of Christ was a gift. And he was promised to be a gift 700 years before he was given. It says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." The birth of Christ was a gift. The angels had told the shepherds, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Later in his life, Christ spoke of the gift of God when he was talking to the woman at the well. And the gift of God, Romans tells us, is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." So Simeon and Anna gave thanks because they recognized that this baby that Mary and Joseph had brought to the temple was the gift that God had promised he would give for over 700 years. Many in Israel were looking for a king, somebody prominent, wealthy, and powerful enough to free them from the Romans. But Anna and Simeon knew that this infant, who couldn't talk yet, had never performed a miracle, a frail old man was able to take him up in his arms. They knew that this baby was the Messiah because Isaiah said, "A child would be born, a son would be given." And though right then he was just an infant, they believed the rest of the prophecy, which says, "He will be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And when it says that he would be called these things, It means that this is who he would be. This is just, these names simply reflect who he is. And he's described, first of all, as wonderful. He's beyond our understanding. We can only stand back and be amazed. Just we can only wonder at who he is. In the Hebrew, this word is actually a noun and not an adjective. So he is a wonder, is what this is saying. It's a wonder that he was both God and man, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, and that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, and that when he died, he died for us while we were sinners. I mean, everything about him is a wonder. And he's a wonder in all he did and all that he is. And we describe a lot of things as wonderful, but he himself was a wonder. He is wonderful. And Anna didn't get to see him in all of that wonder, but that was who she was looking at, and she knew it. She knew that this baby was the gift promised and even named here in Isaiah 9. And that's why she gave thanks. But Isaiah also said he would be called the Counselor, the Wonderful Counselor. Both Isaiah in the Old Testament and Paul in the New Testament asked, who has been his counselor? Well, no one. He is the only wise God. No one is wiser than he is. He's the preeminent counselor. But why is it important that the Messiah, or God's Son, be our counselor? Well, because we need wisdom. Wrong counsel was given in the Garden of Eden, and sin and folly entered this world. And that act of disobedience didn't make us wise, as the serpent suggested that it would. It created in all of us a desperate need for wisdom. And so God promised to give us a counselor, one whose counsel was part of the plans that were made in eternity past, and whose counsel is something that you and I can seek on a daily basis. From the beginning, we've been a very needy people in bondage to sin and folly, but he sent us the only wise God, the counselor. But he's also, it also says that he's the mighty God. So right here in the Old Testament, we're told that he was God himself. There have been people through the centuries, and even professing Christians today, who debate whether Jesus was God. But we're told right here in the Old Testament that he was God. And if he wasn't God, his coming really meant absolutely nothing. If it's essential to our salvation that he's God, it qualified him to be our Savior, and it proves that he's powerful enough to save. He's the mighty God who accomplished salvation for us and who's ready to meet our needs. And when this world is all over with, he will have the final victory. You know, this time of year, he's portrayed simply as a helpless baby. He's always in a manger and or held in the arms of Mary. But he was the mighty God. And if he wasn't the mighty God, we really have no reason to be celebrating Christmas. But Anna, she saw him just as a helpless baby. But she gave thanks because she knew he was the mighty God. But he's also the everlasting Father. And this is where all of this really stands out as a wonder, that a child born and a son given would be a father. But he wasn't the heavenly Father, the first person of the Godhead. He was the Father in the sense that he's the life giver. He's the Father of what is everlasting. When he was born, it wasn't the first time he came to be. He's always existed from eternity past. But he was born because he had to become a man so that he could be the one to father eternal life for us. That he's the everlasting Father means he existed from all eternity, but he also provided everlasting life. Several times in the Gospels, Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me has everlasting life." It's only through him, because he is the Father of what is everlasting. But the prophet didn't stop there. And notice he didn't even put an and between the last two names that he mentioned. This list is actually endless. But he also said that he would be the Prince of Peace. When Joseph and Mary came to the temple, they brought offerings that the poor were allowed to bring when they couldn't afford a lamb. But the child they brought was not only the mighty God, but he was a prince. And he was the Prince of Peace. He himself is peace. And this is really what the world is looking for. but it can't happen apart from him. Romans tells us that when we're justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He made peace through the blood of his cross. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. So to know him is really to know the greatest peace, to know true peace. Before he went to the cross, he said to the disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives." So true peace is only found through him. So Simeon and Anna's eyes were seeing God's gift of salvation, the one who would be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. So they gave thanks for the birth of Christ because they recognized that he was the gift of God. You know, the easiest people to buy gifts for are the people we know the best. It's usually easy to find the perfect gift for somebody we know really well. Well, when God gave his son, he was giving us the perfect gift. Because he knows each of us so well. He knew that his son would be everything that we needed and desire. And he was called, in another prophecy, the desire of all nations. But not because all nations recognize that, but because everything about him is what every person needs and desires. And we see that in each of these names. He's our counselor because we have a desperate need to be saved from sin and folly. We need a wise counselor. He's the mighty God, the only one qualified and mighty enough to save us from sin and the only one who can meet our needs. He's the everlasting Father. If we're going to have everlasting life, it's only through him. He's the Prince of Peace. The world is looking for peace, but no one can have true peace or peace with God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's all these things that are introduced by the word wonderful. We have to just sit back and be amazed and just wonder at all of the things that he is. And all of these names are summarized by the name Jesus, Jehovah's salvation. So the gift of Christ was the perfect gift because he was everything God knew we needed and desire. But what we're told here isn't even the half of it. And I think that's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Anna gave thanks because God had given the unspeakable gift he promised to give many years earlier. Anna never lived to see him become these things, to know him during his ministry, to know that he died on the cross for sin and that he rose again from the dead to give us new life, or that he promised to come again, which is what we're all waiting for. But like Simeon, she knew her eyes had seen God's salvation, Jehovah's salvation, and so she gave thanks. But notice she gave thanks to the Lord. In the last week, many were busy thinking of things to be grateful for, being thankful, giving thanks, whether they believed or even acknowledged that the things they were grateful for came from God or not. But John said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." And James says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." So a person is never truly thankful unless he's thankful to the one who gave. It's not a non-essential element here that we're told she gave thanks to the Lord. The coming of Christ, the birth of Christ, was something only God could have orchestrated. So the coming, all he is, all he did for us when he came, that he is salvation itself, is a gift that only God could have given. So we only have God to be grateful for, grateful to, that we have Christmas to celebrate. Well, after she gave thanks to the Lord, we're told that she spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She was so full of thanksgiving to the Lord for the birth of Christ that she had to talk about him. She had to share the gift that God had sent his son, and she shared it to the rest of the believing remnant in Jerusalem who were also looking for his coming, who were looking for redemption. He came and he was given because we all need a redeemer. As Simeon said, he is Jehovah's salvation. It can't be found anywhere else. So he's the answer to every desire and every need of every person who has ever lived. He wasn't just a baby laid in a manger. taken up in the arms of a frail old man, or rejoiced over by a godly 100-year-old woman. He was the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Jehovah's salvation. And he's still the perfect gift. As I heard someone say recently, a gift never stops being a gift. So I pray tonight that we've all seen that in Christ, we have numerous reasons to give thanksgiving to the Lord for Christmas.